All right, well, it's good to be here tonight as we're going to continue our series on we've been doing this summer on sowing and reaping with evangelism. Kind of a very practical side of what we've been dealing with lately. We last time introduced kind of a very basic idea about apologetics, what it means. We went through 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in great detail. We went through the verse and exposited it, every kind of dealing with the Greek words there and what it meant. And I hope you remember that and we're blessed by it. But I wanted tonight to just, again, we've been using a curriculum guide here written by a man, Sowing and Reaping, and he has some basic points. I didn't pick all of them. He has quite a few. I picked about 8 of them that I want us to look at tonight of how do you approach dealing with a skeptic. I know maybe perhaps some of you have at some time or another been talking to someone or desire to talk to someone about the Lord, and you find out that person doesn't believe in the Lord, doesn't believe God exists, is an atheist or an agnostic or has a different worldview than the Bible espouses. And sometimes we don't know what to say or how to respond or what to do. And I want to make sure tonight that we look at some very practical things. Now, again, a skeptic is one who just in general doubts or does not believe. As I said, atheists, agnostic, other worldviews that we have, they don't want to believe in the existence of a God. They say they don't believe in anything. They believe in unbelief or all the terminology that they use. But I hope you remember 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, because that's what our responsibility is. To be prepared to give an answer. And remember that verse started out as sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And we looked in the Greek as make Him the Lord of your heart. If the Lord is not supreme, if He's not first, if He's not authoritative in your life, then your witness is, first of all, going to be not. You're not going to have one. But putting the Lord, making Him, separating Him aside in our lives as the number one thing, as authoritative. And from that standpoint, we can then proceed to know God's Word. We can then proceed to be ready to give an answer when people see the hope that we have that others don't have and begin to ask and seek and things like that. We're ready to give the answer. Now, as I said, many times in witnessing, perhaps we come across an atheist or an agnostic and, you know, we may want to be able to talk to them and lead them to Christ and give them the gospel, but we hit that roadblock where they admit they're an atheist or that they don't believe in God and sometimes we don't know what to do or they don't believe in the Scriptures and they don't want to really talk to you and those kind of things. So it's very difficult at that point to present the truth to them. And there's times where you can't present the truth to them. You may just have to take it to prayer and pray for that person. You know, in our recent studies that we've done over the past year about new atheism, and we studied all the different new atheist authors and things, and we kind of watched the growth of this, you can call it a philosophical religion or non-religion, whatever you want to call it. Richard Dawkins, all those other men, their literature that they wrote. You know, we'd be foolish to think in our day that, well, that's no big deal. You know, it's kind of interesting. I know when I was younger, it's hard to believe. I'm 32 years old, but I'm saying when I was younger. Maybe I'm old. I don't know. But when I was in high school, maybe that's better. When I was in high school, we hear, you know, at a Christian school, we hear about atheists or we hear about those kind of things. And we think, boy, who would be crazy enough to believe that stuff? Or who would be crazy enough to not believe in God? And we just kind of shove it off like, well, there's some random people here and there that believe that. But we've seen the growth of atheism. We've seen the increase of hatred for religion in general. And we'd be kind of foolish to keep our head in the sand, so to speak, about it and not want to deal with it and not be prepared to deal with these new questions that are coming this day. Skepticism is really growing in our world and especially in our country. We must be informed as God's people. We must know how to handle and deal with these situations through the Scriptures. You know, protecting our families or as pastors, protecting the church from these different things that come in. You know, even for young people, you know, you're teenagers now or whatever, and you think, you know, you don't really think about those kind of things, but it's getting bad now. When you're older, it's going to be even greater. You know, atheism and those kind of things are just increasing. So you need to know the Scriptures. You need to know, you know, when you go to college, what kind of things are you going to face? If you go to a secular school or whatever it is, what philosophies are you going to face that are against God's Word? And you need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word so that you can answer those questions. Now, as I said, I want to look at these just simple 7 points that I've got here tonight, and we're just going to kind of quickly go through these, and I know I say that every time, but I'm determined this time that we're going to quickly go through these and have time to go to prayer. But I just want to quickly begin right here, number one. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're going to start there. Romans chapter 1, I've kind of given you a couple of verses of Scripture for each point. And again, these are things that came from the curriculum that we're using, and I've kind of added some things to them or kind of, you know, wanted to talk about them in a little more detail. I just gave you kind of the skeleton here on your sheet tonight. Romans chapter 1, number 1, there's some things to remember when you confront a skeptic, when you come across an atheist or an agnostic, and you would like to witness to them, or maybe you've become friends with one, or you begin communicating with one, and the goal is you want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to eventually let them see Jesus Christ. Well, what are some things that you might need to remember to keep your mind balanced and to understand the Scriptures in this regard? First of all, here's something that you've got to understand. is that the evidence for God's existence is irrefutable and that only willful blindness rejects it. It is a willful choice to reject what the Bible says about God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. These are the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness and all those things in verse number 18. Verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We don't have time to go into detail of any of these verses, but just let that verse sink in. They are without excuse. The creation itself speaks of the Godhead, speaks of the power of the Lord, and it is a willful choice to see the creation and say, there is no God. It's a choice that is made. God is introduced, even from the very outset of the Scriptures, as the Creator. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. He is the God that is understood through creation, as this verse says in verses 19 and 20. Now, furthermore, turn over in the book of Romans to chapter 2. Just besides creation, there's something else. There's what Paul refers to here as this law that is written in the heart. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. They don't have the law, but they naturally do certain things that are in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know, something in a person from the time I am born tells me the difference, the basic difference between right and wrong. It's amazing that even Jesse, who is, you know, just a year old, he knows the word no. He knows, okay, that, and he'll start crying. They told me no. From the very small child, you have this inner sense, there is right or wrong. There's a right way to do something. There's a wrong way to do something. So with the conscience that God has given us, with the creation we have around us, the point I'm trying to make is that the atheist or the agnostic or the skeptic willfully rejects and chooses not to believe in God. You know, God put those things in man. So it you know, you sense that as, even as a young person or whatever. It seems, by the way, that, you know, the longer we get into time, that conscience is lost at an earlier age. You know what I'm trying to say? It seems like, you know, people in their 30s or 40s or 50s would even have some natural sense of it. But now you've got kids that are 7, 6 years old that no conscience about the Lord, no conscience of right or wrong. As the farther we get into time, the closer we get to the end time and in the coming of Christ, it just gets deeper and deeper. So this rejection of God, this rejection of what was naturally put into me, but it should point you to the fact that there's something outside of me that created me that I'm accountable to. So these things are rejected. Now, if a person that you're witnessing to rejects creation and is adamant about it and rejects the conscience and their natural tendency to want to know right or wrong, then there really is not much you can do for them except pray. I mean, I hate to break that to you. You can spend hours arguing. You can spend hours debating. You can spend hours showing your great, brilliant brain that you have that you can whittle out their arguments and all those kind of things. But if they are rejecting these things, there's not much you can do except take them to the Lord in prayer. Human reasoning will not help in that situation. So pray that God would open their eyes to what? That they would open their eyes to see what God has placed around them in the natural world. What God has created, what God has put into their hearts. The evidence is around. They need prayer that God open their eyes to see the truth. It's irrefutable evidence. It was a choice to reject it. But now with a skeptic, it is a starting point. We got to pray that, Lord, open their eyes to see just the basic things that you've given so that they're willing to consider creation and consider the conscience that they have. Look at number two. There are not just some basics to remember about an atheist that he willfully rejects, but there's something that you have to remember as a believer when you are witnessing to anybody in general. We've kind of talking now about skeptics, but these are things to remember in general. But let's look at them quickly. Necessary things for the believer if you want to be effective in apologetics. Now, without these things we're going to talk about, the professing believer will not be able to deal with the doubter. And as a matter of fact, the doubter will probably persuade the professing believer. You know, we talked about Richard Dawkins. He praises it in his book of Dan Barker. I may have that wrong. But he was a fundamentalist or an independent Baptist pastor or whatever. And after reading and studying Dawkins' material, he refuted his pastorate and all that, and he went to become an atheist and be a voice for the new atheism. Well, that tells me something. He does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So if you don't know the Lord and you've got this kind of fake religion going on, or as we've been studying in 1 John chapters 1 and 2, the profession without the reality of the knowledge and the relationship with the Lord, then the doubt will probably end up overtaking you. So first of all, letter A, salvation. Salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. We all know the verse. Salvation is the what in the armor? The helmet. It's the helmet. This protects the mind and the heart. You know, it's easy for your mind to begin, oh, I wonder, question that. And, you know, many that have claimed, as I said, to be Christians, even pastors, have fallen into atheism. Why? Because the helmet of salvation was not present. There wasn't that salvation, the new birth, to guard their mind. That had changed their mind. You know, when the mind is changed through Christ, it's changed. And it's not going to fall into these, claiming to be an atheist and all those kind of things. So salvation is the first key. And I know we're going quickly tonight, but secondly, letter B. Another necessary thing for you as a believer in apologetics is the knowledge of God's Word. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We kind of referred to this verse a couple times lately. But Hebrews chapter 5. You know, the Word of God protects on the defensive. It's the shield. It kind of acts as a shield. The Word of God, remember what Christ did when the devil was asking him those questions and tempting him? He used God's Word. It protects and it attacks. It can be used on the offensive and the defensive. And without God's Word and knowledge of God's Word, witnessing and helping and answering questions is useless. You know, what are we going to use? Our brain? Our great human reasoning? That's not the source we need to go to. It is God's Word. Taking time to study God's Word. You know, I know it's easy to sit down and just, okay, I read my two or three chapters or my one chapter for today. What about something I get so convicted of so many times? What about studying God's Word? You know, it's harder for us to do. It takes a little more discipline to think, well, you know, I've read this chapter about 20 times in my life and I've just kind of usually just gone over it. What about stopping and studying God's Word? And maybe studying things throughout God's Word and seeing how they connect together. Studying the Scripture is a key to being able to witness to people. Whether we study privately in our own time or taking advantage of taking a class or maybe a series that's in Sunday school or church opportunities and things, there's nothing to answer about the hope that is within me, 1 Peter 3:15, if I don't know the Scriptures. What am I going to draw from? But look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. When the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of what? Use. Have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, we've talked about that before. I'm not a teenager like Brian and James. They go to the gym a lot down there, and after they mow their grass and stuff, and they're lifting the old weights, and Kyle and all you guys out there. If I tried it a couple times, I said, man, I'm so sore. I'm paying for this for 3 weeks. I'm just going to quit. This is ridiculous. You know, I don't exercise my little puny muscles. I'm not a great lifter like these guys are, I guess. But, you know, the more they use it, what happens? The stronger they get, you know, and then they walk around like this, and look in the mirror and all those kind of things. I don't have that problem. I just look down and my belly starts sticking out and I say, well, it's over. Just hang it up. You know, but if you don't use, they always say, you don't use it, you lose it. Those kind of things. You know, that's the way golf is. You know, golf is one of those things where you want to wrap your clubs around a tree or it's frustrating. If you don't use it a lot, you lose it if you had anything to lose in the first place. But that's the kind of the way it is here with our spiritual senses. You have to exercise them to discern good and evil. If you stay out of God's Word, well, you may have done it in the past. You know, 5 years ago, I did a lot of studying in God's Word. Well, what about the past 5 years? What have you done since then? We rely on what we did way back, and we aren't continually studying God's Word. The more we study, the more we will discern. This is good. This is evil. I've got to see the distinction there. And so it's necessary, not only, number one, to have the helmet of salvation, but to have, secondly, the knowledge of God's Word. That's the source. That's the resource to draw from for the truth. Thirdly, letter C there. I'm just going to go quickly through these. What about faith? What about faith? If you do not fully, and I know people talk about, I don't have the full assurance of my salvation, and I've got doubts in my mind, and I know people struggle with those kind of things. But if you do not fully believe the Scriptures, if you do not fully in your mind are convinced that they're true, that they're accurate, then entering the realm of apologetics or entering these realms is dangerous. It's dangerous. You know, the devil is going to attack you and try to shake you. Look at John chapter 6. I listed that verse there. John chapter 6. You know, I like Peter in the Bible. He's just like all of us pretty much. John chapter 6. Let me read this verse to you. If you're not there, just listen. Simon Peter answered the Lord and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What did Peter say? And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of living. You're the one that was promised. We believe it and we are sure. Now, do we have that mentality when it comes to God's word? Do we have that mentality when it comes to our Savior? Do we believe and are sure, fully convinced, faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He saved us, and that the Scriptures are true? If we don't have that conviction, we're in dangerous, troubled waters. We're going to drown in the realm that we try to go out there and, well, I'm going to get that person, get them saved, and we go out there in the flesh and we aren't fully convinced of God's word, we're going to sink. So faith is important. Fourthly there, letter D, what about humility? Humility. If we go, as I said, in our ability, you can turn. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 if you want to. If we go in our ability, we go in our knowledge. Well, Lord, I've studied this out quite a bit, and I know every answer that they're going to say, and I'm going to get them right back. Now, there are, as I said, there's some good resources for apologetics. One of my favorite ones is CARM.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. If you ever want to know what any religious group believes, go there. It's an excellent resource for apologetics. They list what they believe. They actually list what the Jehovah's Witness, for example, is going to tell you. And then it's going to list what the Christian is going to say to respond. Then it's going to list what the Jehovah's Witness is going to say to your response. And you can study all this stuff out and you can memorize it all. And you know, the one danger with that is you think, I've got all the arguments ready. I'm going to show them what for. Now, what have we done? All of a sudden, it's about me and not about the Lord. That's the danger of that. Humility is so important. Now, again, there's good sources. It's good to know, and it's good to be able to rebut and talk and speak with those things and try to show the Scripture. But if we're doing it with the motive of, I just showed them, you know, the Lord's convicted me of that before. You got to be careful with that. That's the pride. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is another familiar verse. Verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 11. All these things happen unto them for in samples. They're written for our admonition. History just tells us, replete of the history of Israel and all these other things, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I got it. I'm standing. I'm ready to go. I don't need you anymore, Lord. This is all me. And we fall. It's over. Know that you can fall. Know that. So we are therefore, if I know I'm going to fail, what am I going to tend to do? Trust the Lord more. Lord, I know I can't do this without you. Every time I've tried it, I've failed. So it increases my dependency upon Him. Quickly, letter E. What about spiritual caution? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I'm sure that we don't have to turn there because it says, be ready, be on the lookout. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, is what? He's a roaring lion, and he's seeking who he may devour. He's actively pursuing. He's looking around. He's hungry. He's a lion that's maybe been kept in a pen for a couple years or something. He's ready to rip snort something. That's what the devil is when he sees the believer. He's ready to attack, so we have to be spiritually cautious. When we go into the world of apologetics, when we have to confront people that don't believe or that are doubting, but perhaps are asking us questions, be very careful. Because the devil would love to devour you in that. Our associations in that must be watched. How deeply we are involved, be careful. You know, we want to evangelize, but as Psalm chapter 1 says, we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and we don't want to sit in the seat of the scorner. We want to evangelize, we want to witness, we want to help and give the gospel, but we don't want to walk in their counsel and sit in their seat and stand in their places. So be spiritually cautious about those things. Then, finally, conviction and courage. There are several verses here. I'm not going to read them. I put them down there for you. But John chapter 15, the Lord pretty much says, they're going to hate you. Why? Because they hated me. They're going to persecute you. Why? Because they persecuted me. Be ready to face the ridicule, the mockery, the persecution, whatever. Remember we heard Richard Dawkins, I played that clip for you at the Reason Rally, where he said, when you find these weird, psychotic Christian people, he says, ridicule them in public and, you know, make fun of them, belittle them. You know, just the call to be ready for that. You're going to be the dummy of society. You're the idiot now because you believe in this Bible stuff. And as our pastor said, our minds have evolved so much now, we're beyond that. So to believe in the Word of God, to take a stand for the Creator God will bring persecution. They hated Christ, they will hate you. You know, it may be embarrassing or whatever people say to take a stand, but we have to have the conviction there and the courage through God's Word and His strength to take that stand. So not only do we need, number one, to understand where the atheist is, that he's willfully rejected, but secondly, we need to understand the necessity, the necessary things we need to understand in order to go into the field of apologetics and deal with these people. Number three, quickly, understand the limit to apologetics. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I'm doing a lot of scriptures tonight. I hope your thumbs aren't worn out too bad, but it's a good exercise. If you're going to exercise your thumbs, do it with the scripture, right? Instead of the whatever we play, I don't know. All right, we must understand the limit to apologetics. As we see in the scripture so many times, people respond to the truth in different ways, and not all will respond to the truth. Some are going to mock. Some are going to scoff. Others may be receptive. Others may be respectful. Apologetics is limited in that the defense of the gospel does not always lead people to Christ. You have to have the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, convicting them and bringing them to the Lord. So we got to kind of be careful not to push the issue if they don't want to hear it. You know, there's a point there. Look at Acts chapter 17. This is Paul on Mars Hill. And remember, he saw the unknown God, and he gave a great message about who that unknown God is. And he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about how he was sent down and how now he's appointed a day where he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And where at the end of verse 31, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Boy, when he started talking about that, the people kind of started wondering what was going on. Look at verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they may have been fine up to that point. But when Paul talked about Christ and the resurrection, when they heard of that, which went against their belief system, you know, this is a new belief system, they doubted. Well, that's weird. Kind of like we have people today that doubted things. Some mocked. Others said, we're going to hear you again later. We postpone it. So first, there's the rejectors. Some are the postponers. So Paul, what did Paul do? Verse 33. It's so key there. What did he do? Stay there and get angry at them and keep browbeating them and shove the gospel down their throats? No. What did Paul do? Paul departed from among them. There comes a point, and we've got to have the wisdom of the Lord in it, where we say, you know, they're not listening, they're not responding, they're kind of stuck in their ways, so I'm going to take it to prayer and remember that person in prayer that the Lord will open their eyes, that the Holy Spirit will work in their heart, instead of I'm going to ramrod this thing through because I know what I'm talking about and I've got the ability to reason and philosophize with these guys. If that's a word, philosophize, I don't know. But verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed, and those are mentioned in a woman as well. Different responses, and we have to have wisdom to know when to depart and when to keep giving the word. There's a limit to apologetics. There's a famous Harvard law professor, Simon Greenleaf. Now, I saw that and I was like, wow, how can anything good come out of Harvard? So I looked him up and I found out he was in the mid-1850s, the mid-1800s to the 1850s, and he developed what's known as judicial apologetics. And he wrote that the believer is not out to convince the hard-headed atheist, but to propose such evidences as may satisfy the meek, the tractable, the candid, the serious inquirer. The limit is that not all will hear or even want to hear. Give the word, but there'll be some that are hard in it. They're done with you. I don't want to hear anymore. But there's others that may be tractable, or maybe inquiring, may meekly be looking for what you're talking about. That's who we need to continue to give the word to. Then number four here, quickly. This is so important. Don't forget the gripping reality of spiritual blindness. You know, the angel told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 that at the time of the end, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's a power in rejection of God, that it's a blindness that grips those who reject God. Look at 1 Corinthians, we don't have to turn there. We know that verse. Chapter 2, verse 14, I've listed it there. Well, actually, I didn't list it there. I listed it on my notes. The natural man does not understand the things of God. Neither can he. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. If the Lord doesn't change the heart, they're in blindness. They can't understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go to that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And we referred to this, I believe, in our study as well, but I want to repeat it. Chapter 4, verse 4. And you'll remember this verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan doesn't want the light of Christ shining on them, so he blinds them that believe not. It is a reality. It's a real thing. Understand when you deal with these people that Satan has gripped them with darkness. Now, I know it's easy to look at them and just, oh man, that I can't believe that person's an atheist. Phew, man, what's his problem? Remember something. They're gripped with darkness by Satan. I'm telling you, it calls you to kind of pray a little more, that the Lord's power would be manifested. And the Lord may not, but it's something to pray for. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Chapter 3, go back a page. Look at verse 14. Kind of talking about Israel here. Their minds were blinded. Unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. How is that gripping power of blindness that Satan brings on people, that the illustration of Israel is given here, how is that taken away? When the heart turns to Christ, when the Holy Spirit convicts them, they hear the gospel, they repent of their sin, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart turns. Now that light's been shed abroad, the darkness is gone. But we need to remember that they're gripped. It's a power, and it's a real power that is gripping them from the devil. Number five here. Understand, as we've already alluded to, that man's will is the real battleground. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a good verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. As I said earlier, man willfully chooses to reject God, to believe what he wants to believe. This deals quickly, chapter 3 here, with some scoffers about the last days of Christ and those things. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now go to verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They choose to be ignorant of this. They choose not to believe this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What does that verse tell us? Those who don't believe in creation have willfully chosen, willfully ignorant, not to believe in God, not to believe in His creation, not to believe that His Word is powerful enough to create the universe. It is a willful choice that they have made. What is the battleground then? It is the will. They're making the choice. Just like Adam did and Eve in the first sin. It was a choice. It was a sin of the will. So these scoffers, they're walking after their own lust. They're willingly ignorant when it comes to creation, choosing not to believe. Now, you know, atheists are attracted to atheism perhaps because it places no limit. It places no limit on how you choose to live. Now, you want to talk about freedom of the will in their mind. That's it. Don't believe in God. There's a restriction on your will there. We can't have that. So what attracts people? Oh, just believe what you want. Think what you want. Choose what you want. Do what you want, because we've eliminated, at least in theory, the one that we're accountable to. The one our wills are accountable to. Let's do away with him. Eliminate him. So the atheists, they do not want to submit or surrender the will to the Lord. And that's where part of the battleground is. Quickly, number six. I know I've gone through these quickly. Hopefully it's not too fast. But let's go to Acts chapter 17, because Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is familiar enough. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is, "Ye shall be witnesses of me in Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world," etc. Witnesses of me. Who are we representing? Number six, focus on who? God and Christ. We're not witnesses of our great theology. We're not witnesses of our brain power and all the great philosophical things we've come up with. We are witnesses of Christ. I've been yapping and haven't turned my Bible. Acts chapter 17. Go down to verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him." Verse 28, "in him we live and move and have our being." Verse 29, "we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is an idol." Verse 30, "God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth men to repent." We've already read verse 31. "God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." What is the person that Paul is focusing on as he's dealing with these people that have this weird unknown God and don't know what he is? He focuses on God and Christ. He brings their attention to him. Now, what an opportunity that Paul had when he saw the unknown God. He could have made up anything he wanted and pretty much probably in his great philosophical mind convinced them to believe it. But he brought their attention to God and Christ, in a kind of a sense, an overall general sense. This is the ultimate goal of apologetics. Introduce people to God. Yes, they should have seen it in creation. They rejected it willfully. Yes, their conscience should have pointed it out to them, but they willfully rejected it. They need to be shown God. Why is this such a key in apologetics? If people come to believe in the God of the Bible, now if they believe in the God of the Bible, all the other apologetic issues take care of themselves. What's the ultimate issue? Not believing in the scriptural God of the Bible. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, a great change that happens. The Holy Spirit begins to guide you into truth. So therefore, now the truth is accepted. So it is not that we're focusing on an argument. It's not that we're focusing on our ability to reason with people, but it's focusing on Christ so that they will come to Him. You know, if we focus on our ability to reason, then people are going to get enthralled with that and they end up following that. We don't want them to follow that. We want them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, apologetics can remove barriers. I'm not downing it at all. It can remove barriers, but what is the goal? It's to show Christ, not win them over to my view. You see the difference there? I hope you see that tonight. We get stuck. I want them to believe, I want them to see my view and I can win them over and they're a convert to my system. No. We want them to see Christ. That's the goal that we should have. I found this in our book here. I wanted to read it to you. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, maybe some of you have heard of this story, but he divided men into two categories, big godders and little godders. And here's the story he had. He said, one of his students had graduated. They invited to preach in Miller Chapel 12 years after the graduation. Wilson came and sat near the front. When the chapel ended, the old professor came up to his former student. He looked at him in his characteristic way, and he extended his hand and said, "I'm glad that you're a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they're big godders or little godders. Then I know that what their ministry will be." His former student asked him to explain, and Wilson replied, "Well, some men have a little god. They have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of the scriptures. He doesn't intervene in behalf of his people. Then there are those who have a great god. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You have a great God, and he'll bless your ministry." Now, think about that. I'm telling you, our world loves to limit God. That's all you hear the new atheists talk about. He can't do this, and he doesn't do that. How do we know this? And doubt. Don't believe in this God. Well, he's a little God to you then. He's a little powerless nothing. We want to believe in the God of the Bible that is an all-powerful God that can do all things. That's a big view of God. Yes, we have a big God, an omnipotent God that knows all things and will do them for us. And that's the focus we need to bring people to. They're focusing on all the things, well, God can't do this. Well, no, then you have a wrong view of who God is because He can do all things. Then finally, tonight, I know I've gone quickly, but number 7, this is so important. Don't get entangled in a philosophical debate with someone. You know, philosophy is good, but it has no spiritual power. And entering deep philosophical arguments, you know, there's value to them, but it doesn't take you anywhere as far as getting them to Christ. Set a parameter for the conversation or just don't have the conversation at all. Tell them you're going to present what you believe from the Bible. And if they can't handle that, then there's no reason even having the conversation. Oh, well, let's at least talk about philosophy. No. What's the point? We're going to disagree at the end. Let's discuss the Bible and what the Bible says. And if you can't agree to do that, then there's no use in having the conversation. A friend of mine was in a small country rural area, and there was only one church in the entire town. I don't know, maybe that's like the 1800s or something, but I guess it's still true in America in some places. It was way out in the woods of Tennessee. And he was dealing with, he became friends with that one town, had one church, one pastor. And the pastor was a good man, and you know, I don't know if he's genuine or not, but whatever. He didn't know much about music, so there was a lot of different music in the church, and he didn't really know what was going on. And he asked my friend about it. He said, "I want to know, because you know some stuff about this." And my friend said, "If you believe that the Bible is true and accurate, and that everything it says is true, then we will have this conversation. If you don't believe the Bible is true and accurate, there's no use discussing it. Because what I'm going to tell you about music comes from the Bible. And if you can't believe it, what's the point of even bringing it up?" So many times we need to kind of step back and say, rather than just arguing for arguing's sake, we want them to see what the Scriptures say. And if they are not willing to discuss that, then it's worthless. Set those parameters down. If they'll listen to the Scriptures, then perhaps the Holy Spirit will take that Scripture to their hearts. And that's the key of them seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may never seek out a skeptic or an atheist, but the Lord may lead us to one. We must be prepared to answer, prepared of what to say, prepared what to do, or how far to go, or what scriptures we need to know. If nothing else comes to our mind and we kind of panic, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, just bring scriptures to my mind. If nothing else, just respond with every question with a verse of scripture. I was reading an account of a man who was a skeptic and doubted everything. He was a young, just graduated from college. And an old preacher took him for a ride somewhere. And so he started asking him all kinds of questions. Well, how do you know this? And every time he answered a question, all the preacher said was the reference and a verse. Next question, he said, a reference and a verse. Time and time again. By the time the car ride was over, the man got saved and accepted Christ. Now, I know that takes the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare his heart and bring that word to him. But that's our only hope we have in dealing with people, is to show them the scriptures so that they can see the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the truth today is not being shared in our world. People do not know God. They don't know anything about God. Their kids are growing up in school. They've been taught anti-God theories. They've been taught evolution. It's natural to them. What are you talking? You know, creation's the weird theory now. That's the minority, almost, it seems. We have to give the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit can make that scripture alive in their hearts. So in speaking with a skeptic, in speaking with those that don't believe, it's not to out-debate them. It's not showtime to prove that they're wrong and we're right. That's not the goal. That's flesh, that's pride. But the goal should genuinely be to see them come to belief in the truth of the scriptures about who God is. The evidence is around them, and the scriptures reveal it. That's what we need to lead them to.